As we begin again this morning to look at that Christmas story, I was again caught up this morning as I woke up remembering Christmases past. Remember when you had, and some of you may still have them, small children in your home at Christmas time? It just changes the whole tenor of Christmas. I love that new car commercial where the parents are getting up and bouncing on the bed because there's a brand new car waiting in the driveway. And they're waking up the kids, and the kids just want to sleep. And I thought, I remember the days as a parent thinking, can't they sleep for just 10 more minutes? And they're all excited because there's gifts under the tree. And to be honest, I don't think most of those kids were excited about the gifts they got for me. All right, they're thinking, which gift has my name on it? And I wonder what I got. And there's just a magic in the air as kids are looking and their eyes are lighting up. And I remember the end of that commercial, and it just cracks me up when the little girl half awake stands there holding her cocoa saying, the expressions on their faces just makes it all worthwhile. And thinking, well, I'm not sure I was always there at that point in the morning. But I remember all that as I thought about Christmas. And then again, I was thinking about that first Christmas morning. And last night we talked about the shepherds as they walked and as they got into Bethlehem and as they saw that first Christmas morning. And there's so many trappings that we put around the Christmas day, aren't there? And even when we think of the manger, you know, you set up your manger scene and you've got your nice little wooden manger, and it's likely that that's not where he was born. It was probably more like a little cave carved out somewhere. And in our nice little manger scene, we have clean little straw, and it's likely that the innkeeper didn't change the straw for Mary and Joseph that first Christmas day. And that we've got all of our nice animals, but there's no scent to them. You know, we have a nice cow, but it smells wonderful in the house still. We've got their little donkeys and everything we put around the manger scene. But what is the central focus of that manger scene? It's Jesus Christ in the manger. I remember once when our kids were a little bit smaller and we were in Pennsylvania, they went up and we kept the manger in the attic, and they came down, and I don't remember the whole story, but I remember the result of it. For some way, they had left baby Jesus in the attic and we couldn't find him. And Mom set up the whole manger, but baby Jesus was still, and it was just tumult in our house for days afterwards because somehow baby Jesus was still in the attic and we were having Christmas without him. And I thought about that for the fact that don't we often do the same thing in our lives? We get so caught up in all the other things we can forget that Christmas was about Jesus. Christmas is about Jesus Christ. And even in the story that we read last night, I'd like to go back to Luke chapter 2 this morning and just remind us, what was that message really all about that first Christmas day? As those shepherds were there and they heard the message that was brought to them that day, look at Luke chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in the middle of what was going on there. But in verse 10, the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people." And often at Christmas time, isn't that what the world and often even our families get caught up in? The good tidings of great joy. We talk about the peace and we forget about what brought that peace. Because the message that follows the good tidings of great joy for all people is the message that produces it. And without verse 11, you don't have good tidings of great joy. Without verse 11, you don't have the wonder and the magic of Christmas. Because Christmas is all about Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. It's not about the shepherds. It's not about the angels. It's not about joy and joy to the world and all that we sing. It's not about people being in a great mood for a few days and look out because that mood changes after January 1st. Isn't there something magical about that? Somewhere a few days before Christmas, everybody's smiling, and even though they're rushing around, they're in a good mood, and something turns off just like that right around January 2nd. I think it's the credit card bills that start rolling in and the realization of what Christmas really cost. But all of it changes because the peace and the goodwill is artificially generated from the decorations and the celebrations and the time off work. But we ought to have peace and joy and goodwill that carries us throughout the year because of Luke chapter 2, verse 11. So we want to look very briefly this morning at Luke chapter 2, verse 11. The first thing I want to look at is the nature of the message that was given, the giver. Who is the one who gave the gift? And often, when you put gifts under the tree, there's a tag on that gift. And the gift tag says what on the tag? It's usually very simple. To and from. And most of the kids are looking for what? They're not looking for the from, are they? They want to know the to. Who is this gift to? But it's also important, who is that gift from? You ever get a gift from somebody who didn't really know you very well? And you look at the gift and you open it up, and part of the joy in giving is supposed to be the expression on folks' face when they open your gift, isn't it? And you ever have anybody open your gift and they get this blank look on their face like, what am I going to do with this? Or worse yet, there's been a few gifts I opened up and I thought, what is this? And then now what do I do with it? The gift of Luke 2:11 was nothing like that, because it came from an almighty God who knew exactly what we needed. You see, it goes back to what we looked at a few weeks ago, John chapter 3, verse 16. It was a gift that was generated from a heart of love. For God so loved the world, that's you and that's me, that he gave. He gave because he loved us. You ever have to give out of obligation? You know, as our family's gotten bigger and bigger, as I'm married and then we had kids and all this is happening, you start adding up all the gifts you get. And though you want everybody to be happy and though you want love to abound, you also have limited resources normally. And eventually it's like, now how far do we extend this out? To cousins, to second cousins? Where do we stop all this hilarious giving so that we can get back to the getting onto the budget for the week? And I looked at that and I thought, you know, God had a gift that was given to the entire world and he never runs out of resources. And it was a gift that was generated from the love of his own heart. But that love is so much deeper when we realize what his relationship was to us. Again, don't forget, as we looked a few weeks ago, again, at Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's not a mistake and it's not a coincidence that even the folklore that we have of Santa Claus and his giving all revolves around a list. And what's that list all about? You have the nice list and you have the naughty list. Now, you were never on the naughty list, were you? You know, and I've had four kids. And sometimes I thought, you know what, this year I really ought to just go out and get them all cold because they belong on the naughty list. And what if God had treated us like that? Because when God so loved the world, he didn't have anybody on his nice list. We were all on the naughty list. And you think, well, that sounds kind of trite. Well, it was so bad that Romans chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19 tell us that God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Because if you believe on him, you're not condemned. But if you don't believe, it tells us in verse 18 that we are already condemned. And God loved us when we were condemned. Under that penalty of sin, as we studied, and God reached out in Jesus Christ and said, what I'm offering you at Christmas is pardon. Pardon for your sins. And as if that isn't enough, the pardon for our sins was a road to something much greater than that. I'm giving you pardon for your sins so your relationship with me can be right again. And so that you can spend an eternity with me. Ever been a part of a family where there were problems in the relationships? I've seen families where there have been family members who haven't talked for years and years. And sometimes it's been so long back, they don't remember why, but they know that they're not talking to Uncle So-and-so. And if you ask them why, they can't tell you, but they know it's just a family tradition because something happened long ago in the past. We were there with God and we had an issue where we didn't have the right relationship. And God, who is the one who had been offended because of our sin, sent Jesus Christ to die so that whosoever would could come to him and have eternal life. And that could all be taken care of. That's the giver. And the giver of that gift didn't put any stipulations on it. You ever do that as a parent? Use gifts the day after Christmas. Now, you remember what I got you yesterday, and we kind of hold it over the kids to try and get them to behave themselves. God doesn't do that to us. God gave us freely of Jesus Christ, and the fact was we were in the same position of Peter. Remember Peter when he walked out onto the water? Peter walks out onto the water, and he's walking to Jesus Christ, and he takes his eyes off Christ, and he begins to sink. And what did Peter do at that moment? He cried out what? Save me. And that was enough. And Jesus Christ reached down. And the same thing in that gift of Christmas. Jesus Christ came. And he later died so that if we'll just cry out, save me, he stands there ready to make us right with him. And that brings us to the recipient of this gift. Look back at Luke chapter 2, verse 11. It says, therefore, the next few words are so key. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Who was that given to originally? Shepherds out in the field, and the angel says, unto you. But he also told the shepherds that this is for all people. So when you see the tag on that gift of Christmas Day, your name is on that tag. It's to you that Jesus Christ was born. It was for you and for your sins that he came. And it says in 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. This gift was perfect for everything we needed, and the gift is for you. And the question this morning is, what have you done with that gift? You see, there's gifts, if you didn't get to them already, there's probably gifts under your tree, waiting to be opened later. What happens if you, in a foul mood, decide not to open your gifts? You know, what if the McDonald's girls just decide, you know what, I'm just not happy this Christmas and I'm not going to open my gifts? What will happen with their gifts? Will their parents open them for them? No, they're not going to. Maybe the day after, and they'll take them back and get refunds. But they're not going to open. Will siblings be allowed to open those gifts for them? No, if they don't open their gifts will sit there and the gift will say, to Rachel, to Sarah. But it'll have no benefit for them. And here's this gift that says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. But John chapter 1 says, you've got to receive him. You've got to accept that gift. And the question this morning is, what have you done personally with that gift? Sometimes we get caught up so much in the emotion and the wonder of Christmas that we forget that there's a gift for us and we're expected to do something with it. What will you do with Jesus Christ? And in case we miss it, we go from the giver of the gift and the recipients of the gift to look at the content, the gift itself. We need to realize who that baby in a manger was. It's more than a little carved figure that sits under our Christmas tree or up on our mantle or wherever you happen to put it. It's more even than a wonderful baby being born and the excitement of new life and new birth. Luke goes on to tell us, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, three things about that baby. A Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. The first thing we need to realize is Jesus Christ came, but he was born to die. He said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. I will lay down my life for you. No greater friend is there than one who lays down his life for his friends. And Jesus said, that's why I came. And often at Christmas, we forget that in the wonder of it all. It's just so exciting, the virgin birth and the baby born in a manger and the shepherds coming. And newsflash, I hate to disappoint you, but those wise men don't belong in your stable. They came a year later. They didn't come under the stable. The star didn't set. It was in Jerusalem that they came, but they're part of the whole story. But as we think of all those things, what we need to concentrate on is Jesus Christ was the Savior. And that word Savior can be translated as deliverer, protector, preserver, and he does all those things in our lives. And he stands there ready to do that today for you. Not for a week at Christmas time, not for a month in December, but for the rest of our lives, for eternity, if we'll accept that gift of Jesus Christ as our Savior. Not only was he the Savior, but secondly, it says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. And that Christ literally means the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that had been promised for years and years to come. You remember when we talked about the Samaritan woman just a few days ago? And we talked about the fact that she realized this man was special, Jesus Christ. And she said, now we know that the Messiah is coming. And Jesus said to her, the one who's talking to you, I am he. And she knew he was coming, and the Jews knew he was coming, but they missed it. Because they expected a royal entrance and great fanfare. And the great fanfare happened out in the fields with the shepherds watching their flocks by night. And the announcement went to the shepherds, who then spread that announcement. But it didn't come like they expected, and many of them just missed the fulfillment of this Christ who came. This Christ who came is the great prophet and high priest and the eternal king. And all that was promised was given to them that day, and so many of them missed it. Can I encourage you? Don't miss it this Christmas season. Don't get caught up in all the other trappings and miss Christ in the midst of Christmas. And then the last thing which really needs to impact our lives as we leave these doors today, he came not only as the Savior, he was not only Christ, but he was Jesus Christ, and what's the last part of that verse say? Jesus Christ, the Lord. Because so many times we look at this gift of Christ and we see it as a fire escape from hell. If I accept Christ, he forgives my sins, and I go to live with him in heaven, and I can live my life however I want. And we're reminded in this passage that he's the Savior and he's the Messiah, but he's also the Lord. And as we come to him, we need to come to him as Jesus Christ, the Lord, and it ought to change our lives. It ought to change the way we live, not just on Christmas Day. You know, on Christmas Day, I can get a lot, away with a lot of things with my kids and get them to do all kinds of things they don't want to do. And all I have to tell them, it's Christmas and you need to do it for, and I was talking to this with one other person, you do it for your mother. And kids get, oh, what are they going to say? You know, mom got the great gifts and mom's made a great meal. And all right, for one day, I'll do it. We're going to have a family picture later. And if it wasn't for mothers and grandmothers, it would never happen. Oh, none of the men want to do that. We want to eat and watch football and have a great time. But don't take us outside and everybody smile and get, no. You move a little over here, a little over there. Grandma's going to want this picture. Mom's going to. So they all cooperate for a few days. And then what happens right after the picture? Bam, they go their own way. And mom got all she's going to get for the day. You know, and that's not how it works with Jesus Christ. And often we try to treat him like that. Like, I got what I wanted. I got what I needed, and now let me live my own way. But the angels told him he's not only your Savior, he's not only the promised Christ, but he needs to be your Lord. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, that same Jesus Christ asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I tell you? Christmas is about following Jesus Christ, the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says, and he died for all that they who live might no longer live for themselves. Did you hear that? He died for you that you might no longer live for yourself, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Because of what Christ did for us Christmas Day, we ought to live for him with our lives in gratitude for all that he did for us. And Luke chapter 9, verse 23 said, what does this mean? It means that he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. As we go from Christmas into the new year, and as we conclude this message this morning, can I encourage you to remember that he's Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Lord? And this year, if you've accepted him as your Savior, will you be willing to say, I'm willing to take up my cross daily, go after him, deny myself. Every time we take that picture, I have to deny myself. Because I go there, and I don't like pictures. In fact, the heavier I get, the less I like pictures. Because I look at the, and now you see it, at least you used to get a couple of weeks reprieve. They had to take it to the store and get it developed, and then grandma would put it on the mantle. Now it's on phones, and my wife posts it on Facebook, and my kids are laughing at it right after it's taken. And I'm looking and saying, who's that fat man in the corner? Oh, that's me. And I look at that and I think, I don't like those things. I don't want those things to happen. And if I'm going to get my picture taken, one, I need to lose weight before next year. But two, I've got to deny myself because the picture's not for me. The picture's for my wife, for my mother-in-law, for anybody else crazy enough that wants to look at it. But I thought about that and I thought, you know what? Because of Christmas, my life's not for me either. It's for Jesus Christ. It's for my Lord. And what am I doing, and what do I plan to do for him in the coming year? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this wonderful message that was brought to those shepherds so many years ago. But more important than the message, we thank you for that babe that came in a manger, for Jesus Christ, for the Word of God who was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, so full of grace and truth. We thank you for the life that we have through Christ, for the forgiveness of sins offered to us through Christ, and Lord, for the opportunity to have a right relationship with our Heavenly Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know that Savior, I pray that this may be the day that they come to Christ and receive that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, for those of us who have already received him, who understand somewhat of the wonder of this Christmas season, may we go from here not only rejoicing in our Savior, not only rejoicing in our Christ, but rejoicing in our Lord, dedicating our hearts and minds and lives with love for service for him this next coming year. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.